That was awesome worship. Good to minister to one another as well. That's what we're here for. You know, joke apart, you're not just here for a good time. You know, you're here to minister. Minister one to another. Be an encourager. Isn't that what Hebrews says? Exhort one another. Or so provoke to good works, provoke unto love. That's what church is all about. Coming together. That's what it's all about. Hallelujah. Galatians 4. Surprise, surprise, somebody say. That's okay. I've got really good hearing as well. Listen for all these little comments. Amen. That's been good this morning. I've been blessed. I'm sure this is going to be a blessing. I'm loving this series. I normally prepare all week for the sermon. I'm thinking about the verses I'm going to be using. But I normally sit down purposely on a Friday night and a Saturday night to do the message. 11 o'clock Friday morning this week was finished. Oh, it's finished as much as I think it's going to be finished. Depends what the Lord wants to say this morning, but finished at 11 o'clock on Friday, which is a record for me. It was great. So I had some time for myself over the weekend. Time to revel in Lydia's success. Did I tell everyone that she's the under 10s girls champion? Did I say swimming? Did I say 3 golds, 2 silvers? Yeah. Did I say coaches awards for trying best throughout the year? Yeah, I've never been so glad to have a Forest Mechanics game postponed in all my life so I could go at the prize giving. Had to get that in. I've had loads of time this week. Great. But Galatians, oh man. Isn't it awesome? Loving my preparation. I'm not preaching everything that I'm getting at the moment. It's just, it's wonderful. There was no shouting from the study this week, but it was still good. It was still good. So let's pray. Pray for understanding so hopefully you guys can get the revelation that I've had this week as well. Hallelujah. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we've been in this place to come before you, Lord, to be led into wonderful worship to you and for you. So we thank you for that. Thank you for the way we've been able to minister one to another. Thank you for the words spoken out during worship, the words of encouragement, the words of scripture. Thank you for the singing out during worship. Thank you that it's all there to encourage and edify and exhort. And I thank you that we've had all that this morning. And I thank you now that it's time to gather around your word. So as we do, we pray for understanding. Thank you, Lord, for your scripture about the parable of the sower that encourages us, tells us the understanding of your scripture is so important. We thank you that if we understand your word, it can't be stolen, and that it can start the process of germination and growth and bearing of fruit. So we pray for understanding for every single person in this room, every single person listening online. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, working through Galatians. We are now more than halfway through. This is week 11. There's going to be a lot more. Strap lines we looked at last week. Jesus is enough. No need for legalism. No need for religion. That's the main message. And it's a consistent message, isn't it? I said I preferred consistent. Some folks say it's repetition. But repetition's good as well, but I prefer consistent. It's a consistent message. Paul's saying the same thing over and over again. You see where I get my teaching style from? Paul, I say the same thing over and over again. But he says it in different ways. We've looked at different ways that he's said the same thing. And that says to me, because of his repetition or because of his consistent message, it just says to me, this is important. If he's telling us this thing again and again, it must be important. And then he goes on to really expand on this and highlight lots of other things in Romans. So, really important message, this. It is important, guys, because it's a matter of life and death. Or sorry, life or death. One or the other. Yes, physical death, but also death as in losing abundance, losing the blessings, or not seeing the blessings manifest. That's what the law does for you. Puts you under guilt, under condemnation. Puts you into lack, is what it does. So that's been his consistent message. And we move into another interesting passage. We're going to be going from Galatians 4:12 today. Quite interesting, because Paul starts to speak a little bit about himself. A little bit about the Galatians as well. Paul talking about himself, talking about how the Galatians initially received him. We've seen, was it last week when we looked at the process of being saved, full of joy, and then going into legalism? Paul talks a little bit about that initial stage here. You guys were so blessed. That's what we'll see, he says. You guys were so blessed. Where's the blessings now? So you see, you're blessed under grace. You're not blessed under law or religion. You put yourself into guilt and condemnation under law and religion. Talks a little bit about the motives of law and grace. Or the motives of the people teaching law and grace. Paul tells us in these passages a little bit about the motives of the legalizers, the Judaizers. And he tells us a bit about his motives. And they're different. And at the end of this, I just pray that you see, oh, I'm going to keep myself under grace. I'm never going to put myself under law. Hallelujah. So let's do this verse by verse. We are in chapter 4, and we had done down to verse 11. So verse 12, brethren, so who's he speaking to? Yeah, believers, ergo us. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Very interesting verse. Beseech is the Greek word diomahi. Diomahi. I love doing the Greek. The root word that this comes from means to have a deep personal need. To be in want. It means to feel a pressing or an urgency to do something because of a lack that you have. A deep personal need. And it's very important that, personal. Paul here has a personal need, a personal want, a personal concern. Whatever the issue is, Paul is really feeling it himself. This is really important to Paul. This is personal to him. And what is the issue? It is nothing less than the plight of the Galatian church, what they're putting themselves into, or you could say the future of the Galatian church. And of course, when I mean church, I'm talking about people. So Paul is really concerned about the people. We've seen that already, haven't we? Paul is beseeching them because he has a personal need and a personal want. And what does he want? Well, this may sound arrogant. Paul is saying, I want you to be like me. That just sounds completely arrogant, doesn't it? But it's not. Because Paul knows who exactly he is. Paul's a man living under grace because of Jesus Christ. I want you to be like me. In fact, I deeply need you to be like me. It's like Paul is missing something. It's like Paul is missing something. He's missing something because the Galatian church, I don't know what words to use, are not with him. You know, it's not a control thing. He's not a control freak, Paul. He wants them to have what he has. And it's he has something missing because they're not with him. You know, Nancy was away for a couple of days last week. It was like I had my arm missing. It was like, oh. I just had to make my own coffee. Actually, the girls were pretty good. They made me some coffee as well.
Don't
spoil it. No, it was like, well, if you're married, you'll know. You know, when I go away from home, I can sleep all right in a hotel bed. But sleeping in my own bed on my own, no, something missing. I had that personal need. Now this, I beseech you, don't go away without me again. No, I don't. I'm trying to explain where Paul has something missing because the church, the people that he loves, the people that he put into grace, have now gone to something else. And they're not with him. And that hurts. Let me tell you, it hurts. When you think someone's got it and you've taught them grace, and they put themselves back under legalism, let me tell you, that hurts. Paul is hurting. He wants them to be like him. He wants them to become like him. He wants them to transform themselves from one state to another. That's what the Greek's talking about in this verse. See, they went from one state. They went from a state of being lost to a state of being saved, which is where Paul wanted them and got them. And then they put themselves under law, which is another state. Paul doesn't want that. He wants them to transform themselves back to being under grace, to being just under Jesus. Jesus is enough. And that's what Paul is desperate for. He wants them to transform from one state to another. He wants them to move from observing days, seasons, times, years. Remember, was that verse 10? You are now doing this. You're doing it. You put yourself under law. I want you to transform from that state of observing all those things to this other state of nay observing them. But actually more than that, but being under grace. It's what Paul wants for them. He wants them to move from trying to live under the law to living under grace. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, I want you to be like me. I want you to transform yourself like I did. Remember, who was the biggest Pharisaical, religious, zealous bigot that we saw in Scripture? Paul as Saul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the most zealous for the law. He was the main man. My understanding of Scripture, my reading of Scripture is he was directly involved in killing Christians. That's how zealous he was. And he's saying, look at me. I want you to be like me. I want you to go from trying to live under the law, and I want you to live under grace. Because that's the transformation that happened to Paul. All the time Paul is saying Jesus is enough. Since Paul, or Saul as he was then, met the risen Christ, Paul has tried to live under grace. There are some scriptures that points out something that was quite difficult. Quite hard. But he's saying, look, I might not be the perfect article, but as we say, we've started the journey. Paul's saying, I want you to transform yourself like me. I want you to be like me. I want you to think that Jesus is enough. I want you to stop living under the law. I want you to stop letting anyone else put you under the law. We've already seen Paul with his dealings with Peter. Oh, Paul did not let anyone put him under the law, did he? He didn't stand for any nonsense. So he's saying, be like me. And it's not arrogant. Move to living under grace like I did. I beseech you. I have a personal need that you do that. Then he says something that struck me as being out of context. It's obviously not. Because this is written by God. So it's me that was kind of thinking funny. I thought, that's really weird there when he says, you have not injured me at all. What's Paul getting at there? Why did he say that? I didn't have to ponder that for a wee while. But what I came up with was, did Paul think that the Galatians thought that they'd offended him? I probably would have if I'd read the first three chapters of this. Oh, Paul's not happy with us. Paul's not amused. Paul's losing a bit of temper here with us. I wonder if that's what we're thinking. Because this is a really strong epistle after all. Did they think, oh, there's no way back with Paul? And Paul's saying, I'm okay, guys. You've not injured me. I'm fine with you. I think that's what Paul is saying, and I think that's why he's saying it. Because if you read the first three, right up to where we are, is this nae a strong epistle? This is a strong epistle. And if you don't take it the right way, you could get offended by it. And then you could also think, well, Paul's just had enough of us. No, Paul's not had enough of them. Paul did not want to wash his hands with them. He's beseeching him. He's saying, I'm missing something because you're not with me. You're not under grace. Paul's desperate. Did we not see earlier? Paul was terrified for them. But we often think like that as well, don't we? Oh dear, after what I've said, after what I've done, that person's going to have nothing to do with me ever again. No situation, guys, is beyond redemption. If God's in it, and he is in it, because you're in it, remember that. Every situation you're in, God's in. So every situation you're going through is not beyond redemption. Not beyond reconciliation between you and that other party. Always remember that. And it's in that context that Paul is not about to give up on them. We'll see later, maybe next week if we get that far, he calls them my little children. He loves these people. He loves this church. You know, in his mind, I know it's not, but it's like, it's his church, although it's Christ's church. It's his church. He set it up. That leads us into when he set it up. So Paul's saying, oh, I beseech you, I want you to be like me. I want you to come back under grace. You haven't hurt me. You haven't injured me. I'm not offended. That's what he's saying in verse 12. And then he goes on to talk about, we're going to discuss about when the Galatians first heard the message from himself. 13 and 14. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Great verses. Verses that have been misinterpreted, on my humble opinion. See, there's a few ways you can interpret this verse. To one side, got my interpretation. I went and looked at some commentaries. And not surprisingly, not one of them had my interpretation. Not even Andrew Womack. So even Andrew's wrong sometimes. Hallelujah. Bless him. If it wasn't for his teaching, we wouldn't be here. Hallelujah. Amen. Different school of thoughts about what is going on about here. Paul saying, infirmity of the flesh when I first preached. One school of thought says, Paul had, all through his ministry, a chronic illness. That's one school of thought. Something to do with his sight. I've even read commentaries that have the actual disease name, but I'm not going to waste my breath on that. This chronic illness, this thing to do with his sight, see, that's why he wrote such a big letter to the Galatians. or it was written in big writing, because it was his eyes.
Eye right.
This thorn in the flesh. Nonsense. Enough said about that. There's another school of thought that, and this is Andrew Womack's actually, and I kind of get this in a way, because what he's done is tied up scriptures to it. If you look at Acts 19, Paul actually got stoned and he was left for dead. Yeah. And I actually think he was dead. Yeah. You know, I can't prove it from scripture. My understanding, my take on it, I think he was dead and he was raised back to life. Mm-hmm. But what some commentators say is that when he started preaching to the Galatians, it was after the stoning and he was still suffering from his injuries. Mm-hmm. And yeah, okay, and he maybe got hit a few times in the face or whatever with the stones. Maybe it had a black eye or two and cuts or whatever. Maybe that's what it's going on about. I don't think it is. For me, it's Paul just saying, in the flesh, I'm nothing special. When I came to you, in the flesh, I was nothing special. I wasn't strong. I was actually quite weak in my flesh. Now, as I say, we look at the Greek in this place, so let's look at the Greek, because I do want to give you the arguments. I agree that the Greek would suggest that this could be an illness or a pain. I have to stand in front of you and say that. Weakness is asthenia, and one meaning is illness, suffering, frailty. Flesh is the word sarx, and does mean flesh body. So you could actually translate this as an illness in the body, a pain in the body. And actually those words are used elsewhere in scripture to talk about illness and sickness and healing. So it is one meaning. But asthenia also means want of strength or weakness. Doesn't say where. Want of strength or weakness. It could mean the weakness of his flesh, and Paul using it as a picture, as a contrast to the strength in his spirit. He's saying, when I came to you first, I was weak in the flesh. And that's a contrast, I think, to the strength that he had in his spirit. I mean, we've all read commentaries where it said that Paul was a bit of a nobody. Yeah? A bit of a wee guy. A bit of nothing to look at. Nothing special. I think this is what he's going on about. When I came to you, the first time I came to you, I was nothing special. I didn't come with fancy words. I didn't come with fancy clothes. I didn't come with much charisma. And actually, I was quite weak. I was quite puny. And that was not a problem for you. That's what this verse is saying. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. When I came to you first, preaching the gospel, I wasn't some bigwig. I didn't wear fancy clothes. I didn't come in a fancy chariot. Didn't come in my personal chariot. You know, I was nothing. I just came with the word. In myself, I was really weak and I was a bit puny. Didn't have much strength. But you did not despise me, and you did not reject me, you received me. Even because of that. See, what they accepted was the gospel. They weren't accepting Paul and his greatness. They were accepting the good news, accepting the message. That's what Paul was preaching. He didn't need fancy clays, fancy chariots, and loads of things for that. And that's not a problem for them. King James here is a little bit confusing with the start of verse 14. It says, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despise not. That is not a good translation. Heaven forbid me having a go at King James. Not a great English translation. The New Living Translation says this, but even though my condition tempted you to reject me, You did not despise me or turn me away. See how that seems completely different to what King James Version is. The International Standard Version says, even though my condition put you to the test, you did not despise me or reject me. Here's this nobody turning up out of wherever and starting to spout this new thing. And he wasn't a fancy guy. He wasn't a big... His condition wasn't great. Yet they didn't reject him. I will put in the NIV, even though this translation kind of helps me in a little way, but it's wrong. It says, and even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. So this is talking about not Paul's temptation. This is talking about what the Galatians would have been tempted to do because of Paul's condition, because of Paul's weakness, because of, I was going to say, because of Paul being not in a denomination, because of Paul not coming from, coming against the Judaizers and things. Paul didn't look like one of the church bigwigs. Whose umbrella authority was he under for a start? Hallelujah. What man's umbrella was he under? Oh, come to that later. Paul was a nothing by all accounts, wasn't he? He was a nothing. I mean, I'm not going to be blasphemous either. According to all accounts, Jesus was a bit of a nothing. I don't mind being a bit of a nothing. Being in the company of Jesus and Paul, hallelujah. Paul was a nothing by all accounts, yet the Galatians didn't reject him because of this. See, there's a lesson for us right from the start. Don't reject the man or woman in front of you because of what they look like, because of what they sound like, because of what they smell like, because of the colour of their skin, because of the country they've fled from. Don't reject people because of the outward appearance. They didn't reject Paul, that we shouldn't reject other people. But the great thing is, what they didn't reject was the message. They heard the message, they accepted the message, and they received him and accepted him as if he was from God and as if he was from Jesus. That's what that verse finishes on. So here's Paul, this guy that looks like a nothing. And at this point in time, they've heard the message, accepted it, and accepted him because he'd come from God, he'd come from Jesus with the truth. And that's what they accepted. And they obviously received this message with gladness and were blessed. Now I say obviously because of verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? Where then is then the blessedness that ye speak of? This obviously means they were saying they were blessed. And Paul's now saying, where's all this blessings you used to speak about? Where's your blessings now? I'll tell you where they are. They've gone because they put themselves under law. Not gone permanently, though. Because as a believer, we have everything already. They've gone in that they've lost the manifestation of these blessings because they've put themselves under guilt and condemnation and they've failed. They've moved themselves out from under grace. In the past, they must have said they were blessed. When Paul first came to them and they were saved, they must have said they were blessed, because Paul's now saying, where are these blessings that you spoke about? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, this verse. This is another one where some people, I'm going to say, have perverted scripture and perverted the word and said, Luke, Paul must have had something wrong with his eyes, a chronic illness, because they were going to pluck their own eyes out and give them to him. When back then could they perform eye transplants? If they'd plucked out their eyes and given them to Paul, fat lot of good for Paul. No, what are they saying? They're saying, when I first came with the message, you were so blessed, you loved me so much, you would have given your right arm for me. You would have given me anything. You would have done anything for me. It's another picture. It's not a literal. Paul is saying, when I first gave you the message, when you first heard it, you were so blessed. You said, Paul, we'll do anything for you. We'll pluck out our eyes for you. Not because you've got a chronic eye disease, but because we're so blessed, we'll do anything. We're so grateful, so glad to have this message. We'll do anything for you. Oh, I'd give my right arm to get that Ferrari. It's that kind of thing. This is a picture of how much Paul was loved initially. Nothing to do with his thorn in the flesh. Nothing to do with this alleged chronic illness that is still expounded today. Do you know, I was in the car with Angie, we were listening to some music the other day, and I turned to her and I said, you know what? The Eurythmics have got better doctrine than most Bible colleges. What do you mean? I said, well, the Eurythmics song, Thorn in My Side, is all about a person. It's all about persecution from that person. It's nothing to do with illness. See, the Eurythmics have got better doctrine than Bible colleges. Because Bible colleges talk about thorn in the flesh being an illness. It's not true. This is nothing about illness or about pain. It's about them saying, Paul, we are so grateful that you have given us this truth, this message. You've given us life. You've given us abundance. We are so grateful. We would do anything for you. And then Paul finds out they've gone under law. No wonder he's terrified. And something has seriously changed with the people in the Galatian church. They've gone from this joy and feeling blessed and doing anything for Paul. Why, therefore, have I become your enemy? They've gone from wanting to do anything to him. To look at the Greek word, to actually wanting him to fail because of their hatred for him. That is what happens when you move from grace to law. That's what Paul is saying here. These guys have moved from grace to law, and now they hate me. Why do they hate him? I'll tell you why. Because he's preaching grace. He's preaching the truth. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The change in attitude in the Galatian church is phenomenal. Just from these couple of verses. To go from plucking their eyes out for someone to hating them. Oh, good. What on earth happened? I'll tell you what happened, guys. The legalists came in. The Judaizers came in and turned them against the truth. Turned them against from Jesus is enough to you need to do something. Oh, and also, by the way, you need to hate that guy that's telling you Jesus is enough. Enemy. The Greek word is echthros. It means someone you are openly hostile to. Now listen to where that hostility comes from. This is the Greek meaning of this word. This is what the Galatians are now thinking about Paul. The one who gave them the truth and saved them. Well, Jesus saved them, but you know, him preaching saw them being saved. Where does this open hostility come from? Proceeding out of a personal hatred bent on inflicting harm. It wasn't enough for them to go from grace unto law, but they wanted to inflict personal harm on the person teaching grace. Welcome to my life. Welcome to Andrew Womack's life. Welcome to Joseph Prince's life. Andrew Farley's life. Now, I'm not equating myself as much as them. I've not had as much persecution as them. But we'll have a little chat. I've had a little chat with somebody about that already this morning. It happens. Not only did they leave the grace environment, they became openly hostile to it with a personal hatred bent on inflicting harm. That's not me that's saying that. That's the Holy Scripture. And what have I said all the way through this, Galatians? If it happened then, when is it happening? Now. It's happening now. I see this happening today. I've seen this happen. How long have we been here, Dave? 7 years? Yeah. I've seen this happening for 7 years. People come through the door, Bick. That was great. That was fantastic. I've never heard preaching like that before. I've never heard that message before. I loved it. Brilliant. Fantastic. Next week? Hello? Nowhere to be seen. Why? I'll tell you why. The legalists got to them. Don't go to that place. Do you know he's under no man's umbrella of authority? You don't want to listen to him. You get a license to sin over there. That might attract a few people. shouldn't be saying that, maybe. You get a license to sin over there. There's no balance in Vic's teaching. Do you know what he says? You've been forgiven for everything. Do you know that he says you've been made righteous? But because of that, when the week before I was the best thing since sliced bread, I'm suddenly their enemy, to be actively avoided in Tesco. I could give you a list of names, but I won't. And the even sadder thing is, and it's not everyone, I have to be honest and say that, it's not everyone, but there are folk who heard the grace message and embraced it, and are now actively seeking me harm, and my ministry harm. There are people out there who would love to see MGF fail. You know what I say to that? I beseech you to come back. I don't care. I would love to say you've not injured me. I can say I'm not offended. Come back. I beseech you, come back. Come back under grace, not under me. No, it's not about me. Paul is not a control freak. I'm not a control freak either. I want this place full. So, and this is not arrogance, folks. So people can have what I have. I want everyone to have what I have. I'm not perfect. I am in my spirit. I'm not perfect. My wife says I'm a lot better than I used to be. Hallelujah. Thank you, darling. See, part of the trouble is, I don't like talking about myself all the time, but talk about Nunzi as well. Part of the trouble is, myself and Nunzi are not the most outgoing, extravagant, special people. No, we're not. Never been to Bible college. No letters for theology after my name. Got letters after my name, but it's maths and distilling, and that's even more offensive. People do see myself and Nunzi, and I'm okay with this. And they see inexperience, naivety, and weakness. Just what the Lord needs. Hallelujah. Never mind. But then they come in and they see, that guy's not weak. he knows his mind, and he's no for changing. But we're like Paul, we believe we have the message of truth, we have the gospel, and we're passionate about it, and we'll not be moved. But that's not good enough for some people. I've told you this story before. We used to do healing rooms in the Mart, and it was fantastic. Right in the middle of the place, it was brilliant. And this woman came up to me one day, chatting with her. I used to stand out front and not scare people away, but try and get them in. And what church do you go to? I said, I go to Murray Grace Fellowship. No, it wasn't at the time. It was Elgin Community Church at the time. I said, go to Elgin Community Church. She said, is that any good? And I said, I'd have to say good, because I'm the pastor. Yeah. And she went, looked me up and down, from the top of my head, through my scruffy t-shirt, my jeans and my hiking boots, and then back up and kind of looked at the unshaven bit again. And I could see in her eyes, she was saying, you? Now, because of that, this is actually a huge assumption. I never saw her in church. Never saw her in church. Now, it may be that she just never gave us another thought, but it could have been she looked at the outward appearance and thought, nah. He doesn't look very good. It's not about the outward appearance. Back to Paul. Paul is hated for telling the truth. The truth, the word is, hold on, let me guess, al-eith-you-o, literally means, now get this, true thing. It means to speak the truth and to do the truth. It's about being truth. It's about true thing. Like at the moment, I am walking. I am doing a walk. So the Greek for this word truth means doing truth. Seeing it, being it, doing it. Paul used that form, that grammar, because he just said, be as I am. Paul is saying, no, he's not saying I am the truth, there's only one person who's the truth, that's Jesus Christ. But he's saying, I'm walking in truth. He's got the confidence to say, be as I am, look at my life. Do as I do. I am telling you the truth. Am I now your enemy? Because I am truthing. It's what he's saying. He's speaking truth and reality into people's lives. He's living in grace. He's letting people see grace. That's what Paul is doing. And because he's doing that, and because he's not begging for forgiveness, he's not observing the seasons, he's not going with the clothing laws, he's not doing the dietary rules, because of that, he's hated. And he's their enemy. Legalists and religious Pharisees hate grace. And unfortunately, hate the grace preacher. But there are other verses. We don't take offense at that. Don't take it personal. There are other scriptures that tell us people and the enemy have a go at us because of the word. You go out there and start preaching grace and speaking grace. It's not them that you hate. That's not you that you hate. It's the message. People aren't after us. They're after the word. And the legalists didn't just do it. They were zealous about it. They were zealous about it. Verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, because always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. The NIV version translates this verse as saying, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. Legalists want you to come on their side and be zealous for them. And actually, this word zealous here, in this context, the Greek, it means to be eager to possess. To be eager to possess. What the legalists are about is control. They want to be in possession of you, they want to control you, and then they want you to be zealous. They want you to go out and possess other people and control them. It's all about control. It's not about being zealous for God. It's about being in control. Some folk use the law to try and be in control of themselves. I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to eat that banana, I'm not going to eat that banana, I'm not going to eat that banana. You know what you're going to have for lunch today? Now you're thinking about it. Bananas. Legalists want to be in control of themselves, but also in control of others. Tell you what, grace, legalists fear grace. You know why? Because they fear of being out of control. They know what they're capable of. I tell you, I know what I'm capable of. I'm in no fear of that because I love Jesus Christ. And he's changing me. I'm changing my mind. I'm renewing my mind through knowledge of him. Legalists are afraid of what they will do if they are not under the constraints of the law. I tell you what constraineth me. Love. Legalists, they want you to do their bidding. They want control. They want control of the church in Galatia and they want control of the church today. But Paul is okay with this. Paul is okay with being zealous. As long as if you do it for good. I mean, was it last week we looked at slaves or was it the week before? Yeah. Last week. You know, last week I showed you it's good to be a slave. You're either a slave for one thing. It's good to be zealous. So it can be good to be zealous. It can be good having a pastor who is zealous. Because in that sense, I do want to possess you. I want to control you. Put you under grace. Possess you so you can be healed and live an abundant life and be prosperous. And in that sense, I want to be zealous to you and possess you so you then become zealous and go out and get other people. But it's got to be for a good thing, is what Paul says. It is good to be zealously affected, always in a good way. And then he says, and not only when I'm here. What's that talking about, Vic? That is talking about personal responsibility. As a pastor of a fellowship, you know, I'm quite often accused of giving you a license to sin. If you've sat under me, you'll know that's not the case. Sin is not good for you. Want me to tell you that again? Sin is not good for you. I reckon you ought to stop sinning. Whatever sin you're doing, stop it. So, as your pastor, I don't want you to sin. But when you are considering that third chokes bun full of cream and you ken it's nae good for you and it's a bit of gluttony, I'm nae going to be there to tell you to stop. Michelle, you need to be able to do that yourself. That's what Paul is saying here. Guys, I'm desperate for you to come back under grace. I'm desperate for you to live this life. But I'm not going to be here to watch over you. You have to do it yourselves. Personal responsibility. Oh, I'm never going to be able to do that. How am I going to do that? Yes, you are. Through the knowledge of him. You have within you already all you need for life and godliness. You already have all spiritual blessings. You have all you need. You have all the strength, willpower, patience, whatever you want to get. You have all that you have got already to refuse that third bun. You know what? You've got all you need to refuse that second bun. First bun. I'm not just preaching you, I'm speaking to myself here. How do we get that? Through the knowledge of him. 2 Peter 1:3. You don't have... Now, some people might have a bit more success. Some legalists might have a bit of success by being on your back all the time and may give you some performance modification of a sort. But I've seen it every time. That's not permanent change. That doesn't stay. You will slip back into what you're doing, and I almost promise you it will be worse if you're under law. But you might see some initial performance modification, but it doesn't stay. The only way for permanent change is through grace, through the Word of God, through renewing your mind. That's the only way for permanent change. Paul, okay with being zealous if it's the right way. Here's what the simple English Bible says. It is good for people to show interest in you, but only if their purpose is always good. Think about that. You know, when people are trying to influence you. Why is Vic saying that? Is it always for good? The person that I listen to during the week online, do I want to be influenced by them? Are they always looking out for my good? You know, the service I went to last week, are they looking out for me? Is it always good? Discernment about people that influence you is a great skill. Don't just let anybody lay hands on you. Don't just let anybody influence you. Is it always, always for your good? That's the measure. So Paul is zealous. He wants to possess the Galatians. Steal a slogan for Tony Blair, I think it is. He wants to win their hearts and minds. Was that Tony Blair or was it Gordon Brown? I can't mind. One of them. Wants to win their hearts and minds. And to have that from Paul is good because Paul only has the best motives. Paul only has the best motives. He wants to see them blessed. They were blessed. They were speaking of how blessed they were. Paul wants to see them blessed. He wants to see them living under grace. He wants to see them living in health and prosperity. He wants them away from the law and legalism. He wants them as slaves to Christ. He wants them to work this out, and he wants them to work it out for themselves. That's important when he is not there. It seems obvious that when he was there, they were living under grace. And they were blessed because they had him there. It's a picture, guys, of, as fantastic as my preaching is, you guys need to get the revelation yourself. You need to put in your own work, your own time, your own study. Once you get that revelation yourselves, that's yours. And it won't leave you. It's like Paul saying, you need to be in grace, but not only when I'm there. Wants them to work on it, wants it to do it themselves when he's not there. They were living in grace. But once Paul left, the legalists from Jerusalem came in, and I bet they came in fancy chariots and fancy clothes, and they were under the umbrella of the Jerusalem church, so it looked good. And the Galatians lost their way a little bit. Another passage saying, Jesus is enough. Don't get taken in by the law and legalism. Don't get taken in by fancy clothes, fancy lights, you know, fancy music. I'm not saying that we don't have, you know, that's not, you know, I'm not saying anything. Don't get taken in, what I'm saying is don't get taken in by outward appearances. Good outward appearances of legalists, you know, not good outward appearance of me, for whatever you'd want to say. Look on the heart, folk, don't look on the outward. So another encouragement for grace, another passage against legalism. And it's a picture of how grace and Paul had good motives. And a picture of how legalists and not all legalists are false teachers, not by any means. They're teaching falsely, but they're not false teachers. But it's a picture of how legalism and religion and false teachers don't have the best motives. Don't have your motives. It's about control, control of them, control of you. So, more encouragement to stick with grace. Amen. And keep away from the law. Amen. Hallelujah. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.